What's going on? Anybody excited to be here today? Yeah. All right. Thank you. Hey, it's awesome to have you today with us. We're going to have a conversation today. It's going to be something that hits every single one of us, but I want to just get right to it. So I want to start with a question. How many of you have those people in your life? Raise your hand. You got those people? Now be careful. You got to be careful when you answer this because they could be in this room. Also, someone may be answering this question and thinking about you, and they may be in this room today. I'm just saying, right? But we have those people. We all have those people. If you don't know what I'm talking about the people who just get under your skin. They might be a little arrogant. They might be a little, they might be mean. They might just be mean, right? They might lie. They might be that type of person that every time you tell a story, they one-up your story, right? Like, they've always done something better, right? You caught a fish, they've caught a whale, right? Like, they're always one-upping your story. They may have done something to you, right? They may have hurt you. Maybe this is an election year, so maybe they vote differently than you. That's going to be some fun conversations coming up, right? They vote differently than you. Maybe they've hurt you. Maybe they said something about you. Maybe they lied. Maybe they have just, anytime you think of their name, it's like fingernails on a chalkboard. You can't stand it. All right, so we all have those people in our lives, and I want you to think about that. And we have this unique ability, this tendency to categorize people. So here's usually what we do. They tell us it's two categories. So we either like them or we don't. Seems pretty simple, right? Like, how many of you have people you don't like? Just raise your hand, right? It's not a trick question. All of you, some of you raise your hand like this. Like, you can raise it nice and proud, right? People who are for us, and if you're not for me, you're against me, right? And those who cheer, you cheer for, and those we cheer against. Some of you have people you follow on social media, not because you like them, but you're just cheering against them. You're like, I gotta be better than that person. And we have friends, and we have enemies. Everybody say enemies. Enemies. I want to look at that word today. We're going to talk about some enemies today. Isn't that going to be fun? We all have them. Now, here's what happens. I tell you the word enemy, and I think naturally what happens is we think of villains, and we think of movies or books. So maybe someone like this comes to mind. This is what comes to mind for me. Sid. Anybody remember Sid from Toy Story? Toy Story used to be my favorite movie. I have a daughter now. She watches it over and over again. It's no longer one of my favorite movies, right? But Sid, he was crazy. Look at his eyes, right? He's blowing up toys, okay? We got Sid. Maybe some of you are like, hey, I don't do Toy Stories, but you do this guy. Darth Vader. All right, come on. Any Star Wars fans? Okay. Somehow it's a gift that keeps giving, I guess. It just never ends, right? Star Wars. And then there's his wizardly cousin, Lord Voldemort. I know you're not supposed to say his name, but I just did. He's a villain, right? He has no nose and he looks freaky. That's an ultimate villain. And then there's this. The Holy Spirit put it in there this morning. I don't know how it got there. But split the room right away, right? But we got enemies. So we all have something in mind when we think of enemies. Someone who hurts us, someone we don't like. But today what I want to do is I want to broaden the category of an enemy. Because the Bible actually broadens the category of an enemy. It's not just someone who has hurt you or you don't like it. It's something much more than that. So here's kind of what we're working off. It's someone that you're at odds with. Maybe you're at odds with them politically, right? We all know how that's going down, right? Just hop on social media. You see that. Maybe it's relationally. And this could be they're an ex-husband, an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend, right? An ex-wife. Maybe they hurt you relationally. Maybe they did something to you. Maybe it was the boss who fired you. And then they're spiritually, right? Maybe they're an enemy because, like, hey, you follow Jesus or you believe certain things and they don't, and all of a sudden they live differently than you. Maybe it's someone who it's just financially further than you, and you want to be there, and you're kind of envious or jealous, and you're like, hey, to make you feel better, you have to kind of bring them down a little bit. And so today, here's what I want to do. You've probably never been asked to do this in church before, but we're going to do it. I want you right now, I want you to think of that person. Now, some of you have multiple enemies, so people, I want you to think of the person or the persons. Then when I describe an enemy or someone you can't stand, I want you to visualize them right now. All right, go ahead and do it. If you have to, you can type it out. If you got a list, you might want to text it out, right? And say, these are the people, and here's why. And what I want you to do is I want you to hold on to that name. All right? I want you to hold on to their mug, their face, okay? I want you to think about them the entire time we're talking today. But we're not going to talk about them for like the next 10 to 15 minutes, okay? We're going to come back to it. And we're going to look at this today. How do I deal with those people? We all have them. How do I deal with it? And it's not just going to be, hey, here's what Nathan says to do. Because if you want my advice, It's not going to be good, right? So this is what Jesus is going to say. But to get there, we got to kind of talk to about where we're at. We're in a series called For Everyone, and we're looking at this gospel. It's called the Gospel of Luke. And Luke wrote about the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so in this series, we're looking at how it changes our life and how what Jesus has done for everyone. And we realize not everybody believes that yet. We realize we're all in different stages. So we're navigating it through this today. And we're on Luke chapter 6. And Luke chapter 6 is this kind of, I call it a pivot point chapter. It's a tension chapter. For the first time, you see Jesus start to get some pushback from religious people. They're really starting to push back on him. He's really starting to buck the religious system a little bit. He's kind of changing some things and doing some things that they're not used to, kind of doing some things that goes against tradition. So there's some tension with that. Jesus is performing some miracles in this chapter. And his popularity, he's like Taylor Swift, right? Like, I love Taylor Swift, but we can't even watch a football game without Taylor Swift, right? So everywhere we go, we hear about Taylor Swift. Everywhere people are going, they're hearing about Jesus, right? And he's getting popular. And then he's getting so popular that he needs to kind of seclude himself. So he goes up onto a mountain or a hill, and he prays. And then he's going to come down from this. And I want to pick up right there in Luke chapter 6. It says this: when they came down from the mountain, and the disciples stood with Jesus on a large level area surrounded by many of his followers and by the crowd. So there, some who believe in him have followed, some who don't yet. They're figuring out. They're there. There are people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem and from as far north as the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. So there's people coming everywhere to hear Jesus. They just want to see him. And here's why. They'd come to hear him, so they want to hear his teaching and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled by evil spirits were healed. Everyone tried to touch him, so everyone's trying to get a piece, and because they wanted to be healed, and when they touched him, his power went out from them, and they were healed, and he healed everyone. So he's getting popular, and so they're all gathering around, and he's going to start preaching a sermon. In another gospel, there's something called the Sermon on the Mount, because it's on a mountain. This sermon may be the same sermon that Luke records, or it may be another time. In Luke, it's called the Sermon on the Plain, because it's a hill, and Jesus is going to start to preach. And I call it the goat of all sermons. Like, we can debate of the goats of other things. Like, we disagree basketball-wise, but there's no dispute. When Jesus speaks, it's the greatest sermons of all time. And he starts teaching, but there's something different about it. He starts speaking right away, and people start to realize, okay, this man doesn't preach like everybody else. This man doesn't teach like everybody else. And he starts to do something. He starts to do a little tide twist, and he's going to start to speak of an upside down kingdom. I like to say it that way, an upside down kingdom. It's all about this idea of bringing what's up there down here. And he's saying, the world lives by certain standards. The religious system lives by certain standards, but something new, something different is here. And he starts to preach, and he starts to preach about things that people have never done before. He takes the old commands and he raises the standard, and he says, something new is here. But the whole time he's letting people know, this upside down kingdom that I'm talking about, this is how, and this is where it's important to you and I, this is how people who follow me live. And we can't go through all of it today, or we'd be here until about 3 o'clock, and there's a lot of things going on at 3 o'clock today, okay? But we'd be here a long time. But what we're gonna do is I'm gonna go to the very end of the sermon. I'm going to read how he ends it, because sometimes how you end matters. And then we're going to go back to our enemies. So let me take you to the very end. And Jesus says, I will show you what it is like when someone comes to me, listens to my teachings, and then follows it. He's like, this is what it's like when you apply everything I've just said. And you got to go home and read the everything, right? And here's what it says. It's like a person, okay, it's like a person building a house. We got some house builders in here. And who digs and lays the foundation on a solid rock. It's like a person who builds their house on a solid foundation. And when the flood waters rise and break against that house, it stands firm. Why? Because it was well built. It's built on the right foundation. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey, it's like a person who builds a house right on the ground. Elsewhere in the Bible it says who builds their house on the sand without a foundation or without a solid foundation. When the floods sweep down and against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. What? What are you talking about, Jesus? And Jesus is making it real simple. He's like, listen, 2,000 years ago, people were the same as today. You're all building your life on something. You build your life on something. Every single one of us in this room are building our lives on something. All right, so some of us build our lives financially on finances and retirement funds and bank accounts. Some of us build it on our careers and success. Some people build it on their family and being parents and their relationships. Some people build it on their faith and what Jesus says. But we're all building our life on something. And every day you're living, do you know your foundation in many ways is up for grabs? Do you know that? Marketing companies think your foundation is up for grabs. Think about Kia. Anybody have a Kia in here? Anybody drive a Kia? A couple, yeah, right? I think Kia has the coolest car commercials. Because when I watch Kia, I'm like, I can buy a Kia Telluride, and I can go anywhere in the world. Like, that thing can float on water, baby. Like, I can go anywhere. Like, all I need to be cool is a Telluride. Like, that's all I'm missing, Whitney. I'm just missing a Telluride, all right? Or, you know, you got Nike, and they convince you, Megan, if you buy these shoes, ooh, you're going to be a baller. How's that working out for me? Not very well, right? Like, they think your life is up for grabs. So we're all building on something, and what we're building on is, like, I just hope it lasts. I hope it just lasts. I hope it gets me through the storms. I hope it gets me through the floods. I hope it gets me through the good and the bad. So Jesus is like, there's two men, there's two people, they're building their house in the same town, in the same location, in the same area. But what was different was what was below the surface. It's what's the foundation. One's building on sand, one's building on rock. And Jesus is like, listen, you're building your life on rock or sand, every single one of us. He's like, you need to pay attention to what you're building on. Why? Well, why does it matter what I build on? Because the promise is this, storms are coming. The storms are coming. Both men had the storms. It says that there was a flood. Do you know how to get a flood? A lot of water. How do you get a lot of water? Often storms. So it's raining, it's blowing, and the storms are coming for both of us. Either if you follow Jesus or not, if you don't follow Jesus, the storms are coming. It's the diagnosis. It's the sickness. It's the financial struggles. It's the divorce. It's the breakup. It's the things that you maybe never seen coming that come. And all of a sudden, your foundation is shaking. And our foundation is going to determine how we navigate the storm. What you build on, what you build your life on, what I build my life on is going to kind of determine how we navigate through the storm. So what happens when you pray and 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 God says no? How you get through that moment is going to be determined by what your foundation is. What do you do when you're healthy your entire life? And all of a sudden you go to the doctor, you don't even feel that bad. You get a diagnosis, boom. Your foundation is gonna determine how you navigate through that. What happens when you've had this job and all of a sudden you get let go and you're the breadwinner of your family? Your foundation is gonna determine how you navigate that storm. What happens when someone hurts you? What happens when you're face to face with that person you can't stand? Your foundation is going to determine how you navigate through that. And so Jesus is saying, like, listen, you want to know how you build your life on the foundation that lasts? Because when we hear that, here's what we do. We often think, well, okay, Jesus must be talking to Christians and non-Christians. But did you hear what he said? He's like, the people who build on a foundation are the ones who hear it. So everybody's heard it. The crowds have heard it, all of them. He's like, those of you who leave today, just like he would say to us, those of us who leave today, building on the right foundations will be the ones who apply what I say. Those who build on the sand and the rocky foundation that is going to shake away when the storm comes are going to be the ones who listen. They may change their heart. It might really sound good, but don't do it. And Jesus says, you have to build on the right foundation because building on the right foundation changes the way you live. That's how he ends the sermon. You need to build your life on these teachings and it will change the way you live. You will look like you live in an upside down kingdom, not a kingdom of this world. You will look differently. And when you look different, you realize that you're building on a foundation that's going to change, that's going to last, and it changes how you live. Okay, so let's go full circle now. You guys got that enemy in your mind? You guys remember that person? Okay, did you text them, tell them you don't like them? All right, you remember them? Okay, what does it look like for someone who's trying to build their foundation on living like Jesus to handle their enemies? What does it look like for you and for me, who are trying to build our lives on a foundation that lasts, to deal with those people we can't stand, those people who've hurt us, those people that would fall into that category, is our enemy. Because you and I, we got to have a plan. Because you know what I know, that if we don't have a plan, when those people are around us, they're gonna do something to us, right? They're gonna elicit some emotion in us. And it could be hate, it could be anger, it could be frustration, it could be like, man, I don't like you that much, I don't want you to die, but if you broke your leg when you leave today, it would be okay, right? Like, they're gonna do something to us. And we gotta know how to handle it, because when we're around those people, or we think about those people, sometimes we don't even have to be in their physical presence. They could just be in our minds. And sometimes when they're in our minds, they keep us off balance. It's like if you walked up to me, and I walked up to you and I tried to push you, you're gonna fall back a little bit. You have to kind of figure it out so I can be back balanced. Well, when we have these people we don't like and we're not dealing with it, you know what happens emotionally? All of a sudden, anger starts to control us. All of a sudden, frustration and hate start to control us. And now this, and we don't even think about this, now the people we don't even like, the people that we can't stand, the people that we don't want to be like, they're controlling our emotions. And all of a sudden, they have a control on our lives, and we don't even like them, and we're acting like them, even though we don't like them. So we have to figure out, how do I deal with these people who are keeping me off balance? Because when I think about them, when I see them, anger and hate comes to mind. And they may control you in such a way, when you're around them, people will tell you, hey, you act differently around them. You get so angry around them. They do something to you when you're around them, and they're controlling you. So they're keeping you off balance. So we got to figure out, how do we deal with this? Years ago, I watched a movie. I think it was like 2020, maybe 2019. A movie came out called It's a Beautiful Day, and then years ago, right? Yeah. A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. It was a Mr. Rogers movie. Anybody even remember Mr. Rogers? Okay, all of us have. Mr. Rogers was around for a long time. All of us can remember Mr. Rogers, right? And so there's this movie there. Tom Hanks plays Mr. Rogers. And it's about this man named Lloyd. And Lloyd is a reporter. And the only way to say it is Lloyd was kind of a jerk. Mr. Rogers, he was the nicest dude that Lloyd had ever thought about, right? He was so nice. And Lloyd goes out on this journey. He's like, I got to figure out, is Mr. Rogers really always this nice? Is he always like this? Is this who Mr. Rogers is? And so Lloyd goes out to interview him. And he's trying to figure out. He's trying to make Mr. Rogers look like a fraud, right? Well, it backfires. And Lloyd and Mr. Rogers, or Tom Hanks, develop a friendship in the movie. And Lloyd, we start to realize, he starts to open up to Mr. Rogers a little bit. Lloyd had an enemy in his life. It was his dad. Maybe that can relate to some of us. It was his dad. His dad was an alcoholic. Dad was abusive. He hated his dad. And to this very point in this movie, he hated his dad most of his life. And that anger and that resentment that he had towards his dad was starting to leak into his writing, started to leak into his marriage, started to leak into his parenting now that he was his own kid. And Mr. Rogers and Lloyd go on this journey together to figure out, how do I handle this? What do I do with this person I can't stand? And there's a quote that I heard in the movie, and I said, one day, I'm going to preach about this quote. And the day is the day. I've been holding this in my pocket for a long time. Here it is. There's always something that you can do with the mad and the sad you feel. Mr. Rogers spitting rhymes, right? Like, man, Eminem thought he had some rap. This is Mr. Rogers, right? There's always something that you can do with the mad and the sad you feel. There's always something that you can do with the mad that you feel towards your enemies. The question is, though, what do we do? Isn't that like all of us have enemies? We have those people in our mind. What do we do? How do we interact with them? How do we interact in such a way that it's going to look like we're from an upside down kingdom and not of this world? And instantly, when I think of this, I think of this bracelet. Anybody remember that growing up? How many of you had one of these? Right? How many of you did what Jesus did? No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to raise that, right? But we had that. And the idea of this bracelet, it was everywhere growing up. It was like WWJD. I didn't know what it meant, right? It looked cool. Everybody had one. So we got one. And the idea is, you're living life and you're hoping that while you're doing things, eventually, if you're doing something shady, I guess, that you would look at the bracelet and you would say, man, what would Jesus do in this moment? And you would do the right thing, right? That's kind of what would happen. And so when we're dealing with our enemies, I kind of go back to this bracelet. The only problem is, if you're like me, it's like, I'm not Jesus. So you know what you do? You take the bracelet off and you throw those holy hands, right? Because that's what Jesus wouldn't do that, but that's what I do, right? And so what do we have to do? Because if it's left to our own desires, like, we're not going to do what we're supposed to do. But what, well, let's just look at this bracelet. What would Jesus actually do? And I just, you know, sometimes we have these questions, like, only if we had a book and some verses to go back to look at, right? Maybe Jesus can tell us something. Here's what he says. I'm going to tell you what he says. Now, this is one of those things. You can't shoot the messenger. I didn't write this. I didn't say it. Some of you are going to hear this, and instantly your guard's going to go up. And you may know what I'm about to say, but your guard's going to go up, and you're going to say, I can't do this. Or you're going to say, I won't do this. So here's what I just want to get on the same page. Let's just all say we're going to pretend that we're actually going to hear what he says for the first time. Can we try that? Okay, good. All right. Even if you don't agree. All right, we're going to do it. Okay, here we go. But to you who are willing to listen, he's like, okay. He knows. Like, this is one of those things. He knows that you're not going to want to listen. But he goes, those of you who are willing to, and we're going to be willing to, here's what I say. Love your enemies. That's fun. Do good to those who hate you. That's even more fun. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. You're like, dude, I don't even pray for those who don't hurt me. I'm not praying for those who do hurt me, right? No way. If someone slaps you on the other cheek, slap them back. No, it says if someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. That sounds fun. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Here's the golden rule. You may not know this is from the Bible, but do to others as you would like them to do to you. We usually want to do to others how we think they should be treated. And then it gets good. Remember, we're trying to live for an upside-down kingdom. If you love only those who love you, that's easy. Why should you get any credit for that? Even sinners, even those who don't live for me, love those who love them. That's easy. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. He's like, but you, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. How's that sound? Was that the answer you wanted? No, it's not, right? And so when we hear this, we're like, geez, you got to be kidding me. Pray for those, bless those. You know the word bless in the Greek is this idea of continually blessing. It's not like a one-time act. It's continually doing it. Bless them. Turn the other cheek. Bro, you must not know me. I don't want to turn the other cheek. Love them? Come on, Jesus. There has to be a better way. And these words are enough for some people to say, I'm not doing this. I'm not. If this is what it takes, I'm not doing it. And for me, when I read this, if we were to list 10 things, the 10 hardest things to do with following Jesus, this has got to be the top two, right? This has got to be top two. This is hard. So Jesus, let's just be, I want to be very, very clear. Jesus, what do you want me to do with those people? I want you to love them. Okay, love them. So you mean just like ignore them? Like don't let their arrows out, don't let the air out of their tires when they're driving home today so they crash? Yeah. He said, no. I want you to love them. Pray for them. Bless them. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And so I think we better clear up what love means, because a lot of times we think love is this feeling, and if it's going to rely on my feelings, I'm never going to feel that way. Like, I'm never going to feel that my enemies should be loved, right? I'm never going to feel like I should bless them. So what is love? Well, the easiest way to describe it, it's a decision. What's that mean? Good or bad, it's a decision to act in the best interest of others even when I don't want to. And that's marriage, it's friendship, that's with your enemies. It's a commitment. True love is a commitment. It's a commitment to love the other person even when I don't feel like it. It's an action. There's actions that follow. Jesus says, pray, bless, turn, right? And it's not always a feeling. There's times I love people and I feel that love. There's other times I'm called to love people and I don't feel it. And it's almost as Jesus is telling us, hey, this is what I want you to do. I want you to think of the best thing you could do for the worst person you know and go do it. Doesn't that sound fun? I see you guys are like, you're excited to go out and do this today. I can see it on your face. I feel the energy. But let's be honest. This is hard. Maybe one of the hardest things you'll do in your life. It's not easy to be nice to those who are mean to you. It's not easy to love those who have acted in such an unloving way to you. It's not easy to turn the other cheek. It's not easy to bless those who you don't think deserve it. Anybody with me on that? It's hard. And I'll be real with you. I think sometimes we just got to be open with each other. There's people in my life, there's a person in my life who, when I think of the word hate, he comes to mind every single time. See, I know I'm a pastor and I do this for a living, but I think sometimes people think I walk into my office and the Bible just floats in the air and I got like white doves everywhere. No, like that's not what happens with pastors, right? We're people, we're flawed. And so there's someone that, man, it's still just talking about today. I feel the emotion. You can feel it sometimes, the anger. It's my former stepdad. He was the dad of my brother and my sister. My dad died when I was younger. My mom got remarried, but she made a bad choice, right? And she knows that. And this dude, I never liked him from the beginning, right? I just didn't like him naturally right away. But I lived with him from second grade to sixth grade. And first grade to second grade, sixth grade. It was a long time. And he ended up abusing my mom physically. So watching that as a kid growing up, that was fun. He cheated on my mom multiple times. He was mentally, physically, emotionally abusive to my mom and to kids. He really never abused us, but just physically, but emotionally. It just wasn't a good situation. You know what I did? I had a dream one day. So one day, I'm going to grow up, and I'm going to pay him back for all the things I saw and all the things I felt. So I'm going to get big. I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to get my boys, and when I can drive, I'm driving up there, and I don't know where he's going to be, but we're gonna beat him. That's what I wanted to do for years. I'm gonna, being honest, that was one of my goals. My mom divorced him, thankfully, right? But I had this hate and this bitterness in me for a long time, and it really affected everything. You don't always know how the bitterness and the hate is affecting you. It comes out in many different ways, but it would be rage. It would be anger. It would be a chip on the shoulder. It would be like not trusting people, all that. So I'm going to get even. I'm going to get more than even. Then I started going to church. Started to hear about Jesus and his teachings. Heard teaching about forgive your enemy. You know, the first thing I thought, why? Why does that matter? Why should I do that? Let me read to the why. Then your reward from heaven will be very great. And you will be truly acting as a children of the Most High. When you do this, you will be living like someone who lives from another kingdom. For he, God, is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. And you must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. And you could add, just as your Father is compassionate to you. You could put your name there. And all of a sudden you read that, you start to understand that. And through years of changing and through Jesus working my life, I understand this. And it cuts to the heart when you think of this way. Jesus says, you love this way. One, you're imitating God. But two, you love this way. You love those people because that's how God loves us. And you make it really personal. And you sit down and he's like, God loves me when I turn my back on him. He loves me when I was far from him. He loves me when I'm unthankful and wicked. He loves me, and just like he loves you, and just like he loves the very people that we can't stand. And the hope of the gospel is this, that everybody matters to God. One of Jesus' disciples years later, after Jesus' death, he's on an island, and he writes a letter. He says, Jesus himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. Not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Everybody say world. World. And the world means the very people you don't like, the very people I don't like, and the very people that you just want to hurt, the very people that you don't want to bless, the very people you don't want to pray for, the very people that you want bad things to happen to. Jesus says, God loves them, and God loves you. And everybody, and we have to live like everybody is a somebody that matters to God, even when we don't like them. Now, this doesn't mean what my stepdad did was right. It doesn't mean what people have done to you is right. It doesn't mean that it's justified. It doesn't mean that you have to have a relationship with them. I don't have a relationship with them. Don't want one, right? But it means that I'm no longer living in a prison of offense. I'm no longer living in a prison of hate. I'm no longer living in a prison of anger. I'm no longer letting them control me. I'm no longer letting how they love me dictate how I love others, because I'm letting my Father, who sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to die for me, dictate how I live. Why? Not because I want to, but because I live for an upside down kingdom. So there's that part. But then there's another part that's really cool in it. When we love like this, people see God in us. Maybe the greatest indicator the world looks for out of Christians, maybe the greatest indicator, the greatest evangelistic weapon you have, the greatest evangelistic weapon I have, is the way we treat people. And not just the people we like, but treat people who are different than us, far from us, and maybe are at odds with us spiritually, financially, relationally, how we treat them. And what happens, there's a cause and effect, people, cause and effect that happens. People see us loving our enemies, loving them, going past boundaries that the world sets up. They're like, man, I don't know what's going on with those people at Revolution. They sing weird, they look funny, they act weird. But man, if that's what God's love is like at all, I want to see that. I want to be part of that. What happens is that people are able to see God through our love for others. And we're going to share this a little bit on Wednesday, but you know, the very people that we don't like and the very people we can't stand are often the very people God sent Jesus to die for. And that means that they're our mission field too. And one of our sole goals is to snatch people from the judgment of the flames of judgment. Jude says that. And if we were to snatch people from the flames of judgment, you know what it starts with? It starts with loving in the way we treat people. So Jesus says, when you live that way, you're showing others what it looks like, what God looks like. It may be a small, imperfect window, but people see that you are children of the Father Most High. People see that you follow God. And the ethic of love in the upside down kingdom is all encompassing. It changes everything about us. And this is hard though, right? So the question is, how do we do this? What does this look like? And the answer is, it's a journey. It's a process. It takes time. It doesn't look the same for everybody. And there's some people that are harder to forgive, and there's other things that we can let go, but there's a journey. But there's a phrase that I kind of live with that has helped me on this, and I want to share it with you. It says, what does it look like to lead with love? When my instincts say I want to lead with hate, when my instincts say don't like him, when my instincts say deal with them a certain way, what does it look like to lead with love? And that really should be something that you bring into every single relationship. What does it look like to lead with love in my marriage? When Whitney and I are fighting and I feel like I'm right, because I'm right a lot, guys, like just saying, right? Like, so like, when I feel like I'm right, what does it look like to lead with love? What does it look like to lead with love when I'm parenting? What does it look like to lead with love in the office when I'm with that coworker I can't stand? What does it look like for me to lead with love when I'm face to face with my stepfather because he's at my brother's graduation and I can't stand him, and all of a sudden those same emotions are in me that I had when I was a sixth grade boy? What do I do? What does that look like? How do we lead with love? And it takes time. And for some of you today, maybe it's just starting with this thought process. But you know, the promise is as you start to think like this, start to change your actions. And the truth is, you're never going to be able to do it on your own. But Jesus working in of us can change our lives. So the question is, what did I do with that guy? I still see him, right? That's the hardest thing. It's a humbling moment. I still see him every once in a while because he's the father of my sister and my brother. What do? I lead with love. I don't always talk to him. I don't always spend time around him. But I had to realize something. I had to let go of that prison of offense. I had to let go of that anger and hate. Not because I wanted to, but because Jesus has changed my life. He's working in me. And my hope, as my brother forgave him, and my sister forgave him, and I forgive him, and it looks different for all three of us, is that maybe through our love that he can see and experience God's love, that maybe Jesus will grab his heart like he grabbed ours. That in his next marriage, he wouldn't act this way, and he wouldn't act this way ever again. But the truth is, I don't know, it may never change him, but it's not about changing him. It's about Jesus working in all of our lives. And I know it's hard, and I know it's not easy. And I know you're like, hey, it's easy for you to say, but I'm not asking you to follow me. I'm not asking you to follow me. I'm not asking you to do this for me. I'm asking you to do this because this is what Jesus calls us to do. And I'm asking you just to consider about writing an unpredictable, upside down story with your love. It's easy, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's predictable to hate those who hate you. When you're in a family that has generational abuse and generational curses, it's easy to take that step, isn't it? What's unpredictable is what you do that's different than that. Jesus says, I know it's easy not turn the other cheek. I know it's easy not to love your enemies, but let's write an unpredictable story about an upside down kingdom that's built on love. And Jesus says, when you build your life on me, this is the promise today, when you build your life on me, there's no storm that will destroy your foundation. There's no storm that this foundation can't weather, whether it's hate, whether it's hurt, pain, suffering. So Jesus calls all of us to build our lives on him and write an unpredictable upside down story with your love, because that's what God did with his love for us through his son, Jesus. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for who you are. We're so thankful for everything that you give us. God, we are so, so thankful that Jesus loves us the way we're called to love. And Father, I just want to pray over the people in this room. I don't know they're hurt. And I know there's some hurt in this room, God, and my heart breaks that people have been hurt in such a way that they feel like it's hard to love. Father, so I pray you be with them today. You meet them in this room, and your presence fills this room. God, what we're going to do is we're going to sing some songs to you, and we're going to stand in your love. Maybe some of us will sing. Maybe some of us will raise our hands. Maybe some of us will just stand there. Father, I pray your spirit fills each and every one of us wherever we're at today. It's in your great and precious name we pray. Amen.